Let's all pray together. Father God, we need your help this evening. We need your help to understand the Bible, but often it's not the understanding which is difficult, but the living it out. We also need help to be able to understand our own hearts. We need you to convict us of sin, show us areas that we need to change. And Father, we just pray that you, by your Spirit, will be our teacher tonight, and you would speak to all of our hearts and to help us to have spiritual enlightenment to see ourselves as you see us. So, Father, thank you we can spend this time around your word, and we pray that it be a blessing. And then also later as we pray, we ask that you would help us and guide us in our prayer time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you've come to the right place. And you can turn to Numbers. And we're going to just look up, we're going to look at verses as we go, but it'll be helpful to be ready in the book of Numbers. So we looked at Genesis, we looked at Exodus, and now we've looked at Leviticus, and now we're on Numbers. And what we're going to do is look at some very, some like details, some outline type things, and then some more practical points. A very simple overview of the fourth book of the Pentateuch is that it gives details of the people of Israel's journey from Sinai right to the edge of the Promised Land. But this book, Numbers, it also picks up many of the key themes that we can trace right through the Bible that we've been looking at over previous weeks. So we saw the key promise of the Bible that we see in Genesis 3:15, that God will send a saviour, a rescuer. And that just should blow us away every time we think about that. It should be a real encouragement to us that to a world that shuns God, God sends a saviour. To a world that turns its back on God, God sends a saviour. To a world that takes what God says is off limits, God sends a saviour. To a world that will kill his son, God sends a saviour. That's incredible, and that's what we see traced right through the Bible and even in the book of Numbers. And Numbers, it picks up some of these promises that we saw explained in a bit more detail to Abraham in various places, but especially in Genesis chapter 12. So if you remember, God said to Abraham that he would take him to a land, he would give his descendants a land. Also, he would be a great nation, so promises about a people. There were promises about a relationship with God. You will be my people and I will be your God. And also, Abraham had promises about how he would relate, or his nation would relate, to the other nations of the world. So it was, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And ultimately, all the nations of the world will be blessed through the nation, Abraham's family. And of course, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Numbers, as we go through it, we see it picks up on all those four key themes. Another way of putting it is God's people in God's place receiving God's blessing. So let's just very briefly look at those four main points and trace them through the book of Numbers. So right at the beginning of Numbers, we see very obviously that we're tracing this promise about the land. And I've already said that through Numbers, we see God's people going from Sinai to the doorstep, if you like, of the Promised Land. But right at the beginning of Numbers and in chapter 1, we're told about a census that God instructs them to take. So in chapter 1, verse 2, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. Now notice the emphasis that we get when we see this counting that's taking place. So in verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, from the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, all the men 20 years old or more who were able to serve in the army were listed by name one by one according to the records of their clans and families. The number from the tribe of Reuben was 46,500. So who's been counted? And we see this repeated in all the tribes. The people who are being counted are the fighting men, the people who are able to go to war. So it's people who are over a certain age, it's males, and they're the ones that are recorded in this great census. So the point is, even at the very start of the book of Numbers, it's people who can fight, people who can help God through them to claim the promised land. So we see the promise about the land unfolding even in this first census. Now, what happens as we continue through the book of Numbers is we see them getting closer and closer to the promised land. Specifically in the book, there are three occasions where the people of God receive God's law or instructions about feasts and ways they should live. And then there are two occasions where they are traveling. So in the first 10 chapters, God's people are still at Sinai. They're receiving instructions. But then in chapter 10, verse 11, through to chapter 12, verse 16, they're on the move. And they move from Sinai to Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And again, they receive more instructions. And they remain there until chapter 20, verse 1, through to chapter 22, verse 1, where they're moving and they're traveling to the plains of Moab. When they get to the plains of Moab, again, they receive more instruction. Now, as you'll know, if you've read the book of Numbers, there is a lot more to it than that. And there is big periods of time involved. Because of the rebellion, they are in and around Kadesh for 40 years in the wilderness until everyone who was counted in this first census at the beginning of the book, other than Joshua and Caleb, actually had died. But right through, we see them heading towards the promised land. So that's one of the promises we see being traced right through Numbers. Another one, and this again is an obvious one, the clues in the title of the book, and also as we read it, the promise to Abraham is him coming a great nation. And the census reveals a great increase in number from the 70 people who went down to Egypt to the people who are here in Sinai and then subsequently in the plains of Moab. And there are two censuses that take place. The first one we see in chapter 1, and you see recorded in verse 46 that the total number, and this of course is the males 20 years old or more who were able to fight, we see the total number was 603,550. Then if you jump forward to the second census, which is in chapter 26, this is 26 and verse 51. We see, so 26, 51, the total number of the men of Israel was 601,730. Now, the numbers appear quite similar, don't they? They've just reduced by a couple of thousand. But remember, a whole generation has died. You know, they've died in the wilderness, and this is a whole new generation. And if you actually look at the breakdown of the numbers, there has been some quite significant changes between some of the different tribes. And that's because if you read the book of Numbers in more detail, which I would recommend that you do, you will see that because of rebellion, some people were put to death. Because wrath came upon some of the different tribes, and that's had an impact on some of the numbers. But this time, the census was taken not really for military strength. That's not really mentioned. That's not really the emphasis in this census. The emphasis instead, if you go to chapter 26 and verse 52 and 53, it says, the Lord said to Moses, the land is to be allotted to them as an inheritance based on the number of names. To a larger group, give a large inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one, each to receive its inheritance according to the number of those listed. So the point really of this census is to be allocating the land so everyone gets a fair portion. But in regards to the promises of God that God gave to Abraham, I think the amazing thing is that Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children that they'd start with. Sarah was barren. But now, despite 40 years in the wilderness, they are a large nation. In fact, they are such a large nation that Balaam, in Numbers, he speaks, Balaam, surveying the multitude of Israel from a hillside, says in chapter 23, verse 10, you don't need to turn there, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? The point is, there is loads of them. They're just everywhere, and that's come from Abraham and Sarah. Why does that matter? It matters because God is a covenant promise-keeping God. The third big promise was that God would be Israel's God, and this is something that is shown time after time, again through the book of Numbers, that God is with them. God is speaking to them. There are some very dramatic moments where God appears in a cloud. So an example of that would be if you go to chapter 9 and verse 15. Chapter 9 and verse 15. says, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. Absolutely amazing, this really visual thing showing that God was with them. And it's remarkable, really, especially when you read right through the book of Numbers, that God never goes back on his promises to Israel, even though they were a people who rebelled against him. Even though, right through this experience, they break his law, they don't listen to what he said, yet he keeps speaking to them. He keeps appearing to them. It's remarkable. The fourth big promise is to do with other people. Those that bless Abraham's descendants, God will bless them, and those who curse will be cursed. Now, we don't see in Numbers too much of the blessing side of things, because when Israel were on their way from Sinai to the Promised Land, or the doorstep of it, we see, basically, people are resisting God's people. We see people making life difficult for them. So the Edomites refused to let Israel pass through their land. The Moabites tried to have them cursed by Balaam. Shion and Og tried to attack them. But again, we see God's promises right on track. Those who bless them are blessed, but those who curse them are cursed. So far, what have we seen? Well, a summary of Numbers is the Israelites are on their way from Sinai to the edge of the Promised Land. We can trace numbers, the numbers of people showing God's keeping his promises about the great nation. We can see the promises of the land showing God's promises are on track. We can see the promise of God being their God and being with them, and also the blessings and curses. Now, at this point, I'd like to point out some maybe unusual or strange things that we see in the book. And there are many, but I'm just going to highlight a couple. The first thing that I noticed that was a bit unusual is to do with the dates. Now, what do I mean by that? We'll go to the very first chapter again of the book of Numbers. So, Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1, very first verse in the entire book, says, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. Right, so just think about that date. So the date is the first day, so the first of the second month. So we'll use our months just to make it more simple, although I know it doesn't work like that, but February, because that's my birthday. So 1st of February, okay? 1st of February on the second year after they'd come out of Egypt. So in my mind, that works best as year one, although I know some people might view it better as year two, because when you're zero, you don't say I'm 1 year old, do you? You say you're zero. But anyway, never mind. Okay, so it's in the second year, so 1st of February in their second year away from Egypt. And what's happened to them? What's going on? Well, God is telling them, instructing them for a census to be taken. Now jump forward with me to Numbers chapter 9. Because in Numbers, remember, we're the 1st of February in the second year. So we've moved into the second year, 1st of February. Then as we go to Numbers chapter 9 and verse 1, we read this. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. Now, we don't have a date there, as in the date. We have the month, we don't have the date, although I think later on we see in those verses, I think it's the 14th, but I may be wrong on that. It's further. Oh, yeah, second. Yeah, third verse. Yeah, 14th. So that's the first month, again, of the second year they come out of Egypt. So chapter 9 of Numbers is January, effectively. Well, not really. But then the chapter 1 of Numbers is February. So these are in the complete wrong order. They're the wrong way around. If you're doing it chronologically, you would read chapter 9 first and then chapter 1. So what's going on? Well, in chapter 9, we see the Passover is being celebrated. Now, remember, this is going into the second year that they've been out of Egypt. So this is the first time they have celebrated the Passover feast outside of Egypt. Because they celebrated it in Egypt before they left. And this is going into the second year they've gone. So you had a full year, and now they're celebrating the Passover. So this is the first time they are celebrating the Passover as free people away from the land of Egypt. Now, as a nation, that has to be a really special, significant moment, right? As a nation, thinking, we are no longer slaves, we are free. We're no longer under the oppression of Pharaoh. We are now away from there, and we can celebrate together, and we can remember that day, and we can remember how the angel of death came and killed all the firstborns of Egypt. There must have been a huge time of rejoicing celebrating the Passover, although I'm sure it was a serious time as well, as he remembered all the bloodshed as well. So my question when I was reading Numbers is, or was, why is chapter 9 not where chapter 1 is, and why is chapter 1 not where chapter 9 is? Why is it in this order? And the reason I think, although I may be wrong, but the reason why I think it's in this order is to show us the contrast between all the blessings this people have received and then what happens very soon after chapter 9 in chapter 11 and onwards in the book of Numbers. I think it's trying to contrast how these people have so much to be thankful for, and then, chapter 11, verse 1, now the people complained. So we have these people who have been liberated from bondage. They are a blessed people. And yet what are they filling their time doing? Complaining. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Isn't that something? They were slaves and now free, but yet they're grumbling. Look at verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost? Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. So everything that God has done for them is just forgotten, and they're complaining and they are rebelling. But that's not the most shocking part. Just jump forward with me to chapter 13, because in chapter 13 we read about how the spies have been sent into the promised land. They're to do a recce, they're to survey the land and to see, bring a report back. And they report and they say how there are giants. Then we'll pick it up, chapter 13, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, I don't want to jump the gun, but it's actually interesting what you actually see the people in Canaan are actually saying about the Israelites. Because actually they're quaking in their boots about the Israelites because they've heard what God's done in Egypt. And as a result, they're quaking. But what this report is saying is, oh no, they're really big and scary, and they know we're just tiny and they'll soon be able to squash us under their boots. That's what the report they're spreading. Now, isn't this shocking? They've celebrated the Passover. This reminder that God sent all those plagues on Egypt and brought his people out from the biggest superpower on the planet. But then, when they're on the doorstep of the promised land, they're thinking, God can't do this. God's not big enough to bring us out, to get us into the promised land. God has delivered them from slavery. They didn't lift a finger, but now they're terrified. They doubt God's power. And as a result, the people rebel. And the result of their rebellion is, it's actually not that generation that will enter the promised land. In fact, that generation will pass away in the wilderness. And it's, in some ways, another Passover. They've been passed over. Because it's the next generation that will actually enter the promised land. Another interesting or surprising detail we see, and again, this is throughout the book, but especially at the beginning, is to do with the Levites. So if you look with me again back in chapter 1, in chapter 1 and verse 47 to 50, we find out as we read chapter 1 that as this census is taken, the Levites are not counted. They're not they are counted later on in their own sort of private census, if you like, but they're not counted in this main census. And the reason why is we're told in chapter 1, verse 47 to 50. The families of the tribe of Levi, however, were not counted along with the others. The Lord had said to Moses, you must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle, of the testimony, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They are to take care of it and encamp around it. So the Levites had a special role. They were not to be counted in the fighting men, because instead of being responsible for fighting, they were responsible for the tabernacle. They had a special role. The Levites had this sanctified, set-apart position, and we don't have time to look at all the details, and there is more details about that later on in the book of Numbers. But they, all the other tribes, would camp around, further out from the tabernacle. But the Levites, they would camp immediately around the tabernacle. And the reason why is, well, in some ways, those on the outside of the camp are protecting the Israelites from what's on the outside. But the Levites were there for some protection for what was on the inside. So go to verse 51 and 53 of chapter 1, and this is what we read. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down, and whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who goes near it shall be put to death. The Israelites are to set up their tents by divisions, each man in his own camp under his own standard. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. The Levites are to be responsible for the care of a tabernacle of the testimony. The Israelites did all this just as the Lord commanded Moses. So what's all that about? Well, what it's about is what we saw a few weeks ago. We cannot, we must not get casual with God. Again and again through the Bible, we see that God is a consuming fire. If you get close to him, he is dangerous because he is holy and nothing has changed. Some people think God is different now to what he was like then. He's not. He's still the same in his character. And the closer you get to God, the more he will ruin your life. Yeah, let me say that again. The closer you get to God, the more he will ruin your life. And what I mean by that is he'll ruin your plans. He'll ruin your ambitions. He'll ruin your way. But that's the best life, because he's got better plans for you, bigger plans, holier plans, purer plans. And the Levites were a reminder to all of Israel that God is holy. And you just can't get casual with him. They needed, the Israelites needed, a whole tribe of priests, as it were, to stand around, to camp around the tabernacle between them and God for their own safety. Now, as Christians, we've been made holy by Jesus. But through our sin, we can still grieve God. We can stop him working in our presence. We desperately need God to draw near to us afresh as individuals and a church, because I wonder if there's sin in your life or my life that is stopping that. If we want a big, big application or practical thing from the book of Numbers, let me take you to it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if you look down from verse 1, it says, "For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So Paul has detailed what we've been looking at in Numbers. Verse 5, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." So Paul is very clearly telling us about what we've read in Numbers. We know that for certain from verse 5. Now listen to Paul's application of the book of Numbers, verse 6. "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." So the point of Numbers, per the Apostle Paul, is a warning or an example for us to make sure that we do not set our hearts on evil like they did. So the book of Numbers is a massive warning sign to us. Don't be like this. That's what Paul's chief application is of the book of Numbers. So what evil did the people in the book of Numbers commit that we need to be warned of? Well, they complained about their lot in life. They opposed their spiritual leaders. They refused to walk in the way God had for them. They broke God's commands. They quarreled. They committed sexual immorality. They worshipped false gods. It's interesting, Numbers 25 is the first reference to Baal we have in the Bible. And that was in the book of Numbers, Numbers 25. That's just some of the things they did. What was the result? The result was fire, snakes, death, wilderness, death, destruction, death, 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 death for over 500,000 people. Now we must realize, although walking the Christian path is hard at times, setting our hearts on evil like the people in Numbers did is disastrous. Sin is serious. We cannot just play lip service to God. We cannot just say all the right things. We cannot think we have got it all together, because the problem with sin is it deceives even ourselves. That's the problem with sin. It deceives us. So the big message that we can take away from Numbers and also Leviticus, which we saw last time, is if you want to be close to God and not consumed, you need to be holy. So therefore, like I've already said, we have as Christians been made holy by Jesus, but we can grieve him. We can stop him working in our presence as a corporate body. We can stop him being at work in our own hearts. And now the real danger is here for everyone to stop and think about everybody else and everybody else's sins. But actually, we need to stop and think about our own sins, because that's more important than anything else. Our own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think about anybody else. Think about yourself. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. We need to be people who set our hearts on good. So tonight, let's pray. Let's pray that we would do that. Let's pray that God would convict us of our sin. And let's pray that we get serious about following him and we wouldn't be like the Israelites in the book of Numbers.